Father, as we come together in this place, we truly are family. I think of the blessings that have been poured out upon our lives, the blessing of being adopted into your family, to be a child of God, and then come together and fellowship and build each other up in the faith, to worship together, to learn of your word together, to talk about the word, to fellowship together, just the blessings of being part of your family. So as we gather here tonight, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you just pour out, fill us afresh, teach us what we need to know through this portion of Scripture. And Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he's very concerned for these Christians here. He says, I have great concern for you that you remain steadfast and unmovable in difficult times, in trying times, whether that's a personal trial or what we're facing as a nation or what we're looking at happening in the world. We are living in difficult times, trying times, perilous times, the Bible tells us, that would be the sign of the last days. And Paul is concerned that these Christians would remain steadfast and unmovable, and it's the same message for us today, that no matter what it is that touches our lives, especially the things that are hard to bear, that in particular, that we need to stand fast and unmovable, and he tells us in this portion of Scripture how to do that. He is concerned that they are going to forfeit their freedoms and their liberties, that they would regress. They're going to go backwards. They're going to go back into bondage, that it's the opposite of progress. We're to progress. We're not to regress. Every day, we are to grow in the faith. We're to stand our ground. I love the song that says, Oh Lord, though times it seems like I'm coming undone, and this work can often feel lonely, no matter what. But until the race is won, I will stand my ground where hope can be found. Oh, Lord, I know you hear my cry. Your love is lifting me above all lies. No matter what I face, this I know, in time you will take all that is wrong and make it right. Your strength is found at the end of my road, and your grace, it reaches to the hurting. Still, through the tears and the questioning why, I will stand my ground where hope can be found. And what a reminder that is, because life on this side of heaven is, you know, we live in a fallen world, and we're going to endure hardships, and we're going to endure things that we don't understand. But there is more sunshine than the storms. And sometimes when the storm is overwhelming, it's like that's all there is in this world. But we have to remember that the storm will pass, and God will work during those storms of life, those trials and tribulations. He says that to take heed, his exhortation, take heed and beware of what he called troublemakers. Paul is amazed. He's baffled how quickly that these Christians turned from Jesus and all of his blessings and benefits to a different gospel. It says in verse 1, Now I say that the heir, as long as he or she is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Even if they're from a wealthy family, even if they're of royalty, it says, verse 2, but they are under the tutors or the governors, the old King James says, the guardians. They don't get their inheritance. They're not free until the time appointed of the Father. Now, some of these phrases, when you look through the Word and you're studying it, you're just picking it apart, you're reading through this passage that you're studying, and there's just golden nuggets that just kind of jump out of the Word. And here's one of these phrases. It says, not until the time appointed of the Father. And I think about, this is our time to be on the face of the earth. It has been appointed by the Father that we would be alive at this time. I think of his perfect timing. In the problems and the situations and the decisions that we have to make, there is a perfect timing for God to complete. I think of the prodigals. So many prodigals out there. At the same time, prodigals are coming home. We know the end of the story. And in his perfect timing, when everything is ready, you might be ready for that trial or that situation or that relationship to be healed, but they're not ready. And not until they are ready and that you are ready, at the same time, he brings it together. And in his perfect timing, a miracle takes place in lives, in relationships, in situations, in decisions that have to be made. And he also says that all things are beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in his time. In verse 4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, even our born-again experience, coming into the family of God. All of us came into the family of God at different times, different ages, some young, some middle-aged, some old, some we were desperate. That's all the only thing that might as well try Jesus because nothing else is working. And, you know, we just get in that place. So we've all come to that place where we have been adopted. Remember now, to be adopted, you are chosen. You know, girls, you just get what you get. And we love them to pieces, by all means. But the adopted child has a different, and this is what he's talking about. This is who we are, that we were chosen to be part of God's family. And it says here, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So we have God sent forth his son, and made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And what did God do for us? He did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. We can't adopt ourselves into his family. We're chosen. All we have to do is accept it. And this is what he was trying to tell the Galatians. Accept your blessings. Accept what God has done and what he has provided for us. These are for us to enjoy. This is what makes us strong in the faith. This is how we not only do we grow, but we help others to grow as well. And then he sends us out into the world to touch people that need to know his love. We are God's precious purchased possessions. Peter calls us his peculiar people. Now, I have been in the airport for an entire day. If I'm not in the airplane, I'm in the airport. We're waiting for the next plane. And so when I'm in the airport, my favorite thing to do is people watch. Do anybody fly? That is a creature in itself, the whole flying experience. Not only in the plane, you are stuck in there like sardines. I guess if you get first class, maybe you have a little more wiggle room, but most of us are just stuck. And I think that we got extra small seats because I looked at the seats in front of us. I said to my friend, I said, Anne Marie, I think their seats are wider than ours because they took one seat out and there was supposed to be three seats there, but there's only two seats that should have only been one seat. But then we watched the people. I just watched people. Do you all like to watch people? Just watching people. And I just think of how unique. How different. We all have two eyes, a nose, mouth. Look what God has to work with. And he has made us not only look different, but inside we are different. You have your extroverts, you have your extroverts, your introverts, and whatever else in between. You have those that are just have bubbly personalities, others a little more dry. We're all so different, different sizes, different nationalities. And God's family is all part of all of this. And we learn from one another. We help one another. We're there for one another. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of when Steve went to heaven was how the body of Christ came to my aid, my side, just to check up on me, have me go for coffee. And I think the widow's cry is, once the service is over, don't forget us. We're still part of the body. There's still life in us. We're not thrown under the bus. And that people would approach us and not be afraid of us, engage us. And, you know, we have our part too. But it's just people are all so different. And it's a beautiful bouquet of God's family. And then the ability to blend together, to learn from one another, and to be then a beautiful witness in the world. This is how it's supposed to be, in spite of our own personal trials and tribulations. So he goes on to say, we are peculiar. Coming out of the hippie area, they called us freaks. This is a little more kinder, peculiar. You know, we were Jesus freaks, we were these kinds of things, but we kind of, we absolutely took on that that name in honor, because we just thought, yeah, you know, that's what you want to call us, because we're just going to sell out for Jesus. Goes on to say, verse 6, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here it is, look at it. It says in verse 4, God sent his Son. And then again in verse 6, God sent forth his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son in your heart. So how is it that we are then moving forward in our walk with the Lord? We have the Trinity at work. We just yield ourselves to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Everything makes sense, maybe not at first, but in time, as you look to the Lord for the answer, he begins to unravel the situation, the circumstance, whatever it is that you're facing. You think about Abba, Father. I love this. We're the only religion that calls God Father. And so again, this closeness, it's a warm, close, personal relationship with the Father who knows me. Look at verse 9. But now, after that we have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? God knows you. He knows every tear that falls. He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. He knows, I mean, even to the point where he counts the hairs on your head. That's a little mundane, but because he's into the details of our lives. And so we have this promise here. Why would you want to leave these blessings and work this walk out and do it in your own strength or a work of the flesh, the to-dos or the, you know, to-do list or whatever it is that it is? Because God's law, when it says that he knows me, that means that God's law is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son, a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, in our case, then an heir of God through Christ. God sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts so that we would enjoy a life at its best. Why would these Galatian believers turn from this and try to work out their own walk with the Lord or even go back into the world? For what? When it's all done for us, all he's asking us to do is accept the work that he has accomplished, accept the work of the cross, accept the work that the Holy Spirit is doing within our lives. It doesn't have to make sense, because, you know, we kind of like it to make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense. But sometimes it does make sense. Why do you want to go back? Why do you want to go backwards? Why do you want to go back to the things that put you into bondage? He is dealing with extremes here, these out-of-control indulgences, the strict self-imposed restrictions or no restrictions at all. You know, we're free under grace. And he can do it to us as well. The work of the Holy Spirit is to put to death the harmful behaviors and habits that we tend to get ourselves in. Kay would say to us, it's so simple. Just yield. Just like a breath of fresh air. Romans tells us that we are to yield our body parts unto righteousness, not unto unrighteousness. And it's just giving God the freedom to do whatever he wants in our lives. Not fight against him, but allow him the work that needs to be done. Our new life, it talks about, behold, all things are new. We have new standards. We have the laws of God is written in our hearts. This is all a work of the Holy Spirit. He's just reminding them in Paul's fatherly manner, don't give up the wonderful benefits that are yours in Christ. Don't let the enemy, don't let the world, don't let that relationship, don't let that person, don't let that thing rob you of what God is accomplishing in your life. And even through the trials and tribulations, God has a purpose. God is teaching us something, and he will sustain us. All Kay just said, just like a breath of fresh air, let God do the work. Verse 8 goes on to say, because all things are new, he says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service to them that by nature are no gods, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I mean, Jewish feast days. I don't know. There's a big movement that they go to all the Jewish feast days and they celebrate them and they do Shabbat and Shabu and whatever they are. And you can do those things, but they don't add to your spirituality. So they're getting sidetracked. Let's come back to the basics, basically. Let's come back to just that fresh instruction. Yield. You're struggling? Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Ears to hear. Lord, what do you want to say? How am I supposed to handle this situation? He says in verse 11, I am afraid for you. He's burdened. He can't understand this. Lest you, I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So it is an exhortation. And then he says, follow me, for I follow Christ. Verse 12 says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. We see Paul's heart here, just the tenderness. It doesn't matter in us too, that as we see somebody struggling, not to be afraid of those people, somebody that's in pain, somebody that's going through a sorrowful time, a hard trial. Don't avoid those people. See maybe that you're being called to come alongside, not because you have the answer. Just be a friend. Just be a prayer warrior. That's a strength. And as a widow, that was just the most amazing work that God accomplished. I just knew I wasn't alone. We don't go through trials and tribulations by ourselves. That's what the body of Christ is all about. He's reminded us, we're a family. We're going to help each other. Oh, we have a whole lot of fun, especially girls. We have a whole lot of fun. But at the same time, when we are in trouble, when we are in sadness, when we are facing something so devastating, that's when we need each other the most. Be available. That's all he's saying. Let God work in you so that you can be sensitive as to when you're called upon to help somebody else, because as you do that, there will be those in your time of need that will come alongside and be there for you. Paul's heart, he's their spiritual father. He loves them. And now he says, I am your enemy because I am correcting you. When I told you the truth, you turned against me. He's exhorting them. He's telling them. He's bringing them back into the fold. Don't get too far. Don't get too close to the fence. Stay deep within the fold. Don't isolate yourself. Stay in fellowship. Keep being taught. Keep fellowshipping. For us, do you receive correction gracefully? Now, you know, sometimes it's like you have to weigh it out. But if it's legitimate and you deserve the correction, and we're not perfect. We do things that, you know, I made that comment and that was really hurtful. And the Spirit of God convicts you and says, that was a little hurtful. You should probably go back to that person and say, you know, I think that I was out of order. I shouldn't have said that. And that you humble yourself and you make it right as soon as you can. If we've done something wrong, hey, woman up. We can take it. We can take correction when necessary, but a lot of it is just, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really affect us. But it's the stuff that does. And that's what he's talking about. Are you mad at me? Are you rejecting what I'm trying to tell you because I'm trying to correct you? I'm trying to guide you in the right way. Verse 13 says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He has a personal interest in these people's lives. And he's talking about Paul regarding his illness. Paul makes it very clear, do not quit no matter what it is. No matter what you're facing, especially the trials, the fiery trials, the health issues, financial issues, marital problems, kid problems, having to live life by yourself. You know, it's just like what he is talking about here is don't allow the things that are personally touching you and tearing you up, don't allow those things to take the best of you. He says, and so Paul is talking about his illness, and this is a physical illness. We have physical illnesses that we're dealing with. Paul makes it very clear not to quit when these things are now your problem, because God has allowed them like he did Job in the book of Job. Remember that. It's to serve God's purpose for you. The things that happen to us that are unpleasant, they have a purpose, is what he's saying. We're talking about the undeserved things. Like he said, correction, if I deserve it, correct me. I'm going to take it. I want to be corrected. I don't want to, you know, walk down a path that I don't deserve to be called out on. But this is the undeserved things that happen in our lives. Did I deserve this? It's like, that's what he's talking about. Don't quit when we face these things. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He continued in spite of his physical ailments or whatever was affecting his body. Think about that. Our pain, our mishaps are allowed to make us a child of God that has enormous impact on those around us, not only in our lives, but those around us. And he's also causing us to be a fit vessel, a vessel of honor. Our afflictions make us more influential. When I think about my widowhood, how God has enlarged my territory, never in a million years did I think I was traveling the world. You think you lose your husband, you lose your church, you lose your church family, whatever the case might be, and I'm done, and I'm going to retire, whatever that means. But I had no life. What am I supposed to do now? But God, after some time, as he began to do the work and the healing and the grieving, and if you've lost somebody that is very close to you, you know what that grieving process is. But God used it not only to teach me certain things, to make me more compassionate, but I also realized that I had to lose this in order to gain what God had for me in the future. So just like my marriage was of God's will, now so is my widowhood, is also part of God's will. My marriage was great. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for the marriage, but I didn't sign up for it. The thing was, in the marriage vows, it said, Steve always had health issues, and it said it lists sickness before health. And I looked over those marriage vows, and I said, yes, indeed, yes, in sickness and in health. Why didn't it say in health and sickness in those marriage vows? And so you kind of just, you build a life together, and then that is suddenly ended. But my life isn't ended. Do you feel like maybe you're here today and it's just like there's no future? There's no, where do I go from here? Is there a future for me? As long as we are on the face of this earth, which is only today, this is the only day, this is all that we're guaranteed. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. But today, am I living in that fullness that God has called me to? No matter what my issues are, no matter what my problems are, no matter what my body is going through or not going through, whether my heart's desires are being filled or they're not being filled, it's the trials and the tribulations, how God uses these things to teach us things that no other trial would teach us, but he's moving us somewhere. He moves people, places, and things to accomplish his will in our lives because we said, behold your handmaiden. Whatever you desire, Lord, whatever you want in my life is okay with me. I'm not my own. We've been bought with a price, and God has a work to do. But in it, I have to encourage you, there's way more joys and blessings than there are sorrow and tribulation. Yes, there is pain in this life, but the great physician heals, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, even spiritual. He makes us stronger as time goes on. He has enlarged my territory. I remember shortly after Steve had passed away, I'm having my little time with the Lord. And it was one of those times, you know, when you're just in this place of sorrow and sadness and pain. I mean, you don't even know how you really feel. It just hurts so bad. And it's where you kind of sense that the Lord is near, you know, did he touch me on the shoulder? You know, was somebody in the house? I'm all by myself. No, it's the presence of the Lord that becomes so real in those dire times. And so he was like speaking to me, and so he knew that he says, I'm here. I'm always here. But he's here to the brokenhearted, the contrite in heart. And there was that sense of him being so near. And so he kind of explained to me a little bit what he had in mind. And so he just, you know, I'm just kind of thinking about it, and he just mentioned, and the Lord just says, you know, there's a big, big world out there, Gail. There's a work to be accomplished. And I said, well, that's just great that your world is so big, but my world, the one that I just lost, what's wrong with that world? Big church, prosperous church, happy church, great congregation, love those people. These are my family. What's wrong with that so-called little world? And he goes, no, Gail, we have a work to accomplish. And I didn't realize that he was sending me actually out to the world, you know, to experience things I'd never experienced before. But I remember him saying that I have a work to be accomplished, and this part of your life has something to do with what I have for you. And so here I have the widow's mite ministry. It was mentioned. We know the story about the widow's mite. It's very tender. To any widow, she understands, because Jesus acknowledged her that she had given those two mites, I don't know, an eighth of a cent or something, but it was all that she had. He commended her for giving her all. That's what he was requiring of me. But I didn't, and he says, I've got a ministry for you. And in time, I realized that we should have a widow's mite ministry, a lot with, you know, a lot of input from all my friends, right? You're going to have a widow's ministry. I don't want a widow's ministry. I don't care about the widow's ministry. This is not what I want. You know, no, you're going to have a widow's ministry. Okay, if I'm going to have a widow's ministry, then that story came about because she gave her all. But it's not the coin, M-I-T-E. No, it's widow's might, M-I-G-H-T, because God is mighty no matter what it is that you go through. He is mightier than you can ever imagine. But unless we go through the hardship, unless we go through the heartache, unless we have this broken heart, unless our dreams are shattered, our dreams, our hopes and dreams are shattered, our world is torn, put upside down, we will never understand his work that he is accomplishing in us so that this broader, this other part can be experienced. For me, enlarging my territory. So I remember having this conversation with the Lord. And like I said, I'm from L.A. And all I could say was, he was like, you know, saying, are you with me? You know, are you ready? You know, I want to do this great work. And I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to, you know, all these promises and everything. But it was like out of heaven, I just saw this big old fist. We have fist bumps in L.A. You know, and then the COVID thing came. Well, now we got the fist bump. I mean, I saw the Lord, just his big old hand as a fist bump. And he's asking me to agree. Okay, I'll agree. And once we come to that place, take it, Lord. Do with me as you see fit. it's okay. And I stand here today as a testimony, not only as a mother in the faith, but as one that understands pain and suffering is part of this world. We will help others to go through their pain and suffering, but there's also healing. Power to heal. That's what the family of God is all about. This is what Paul was trying to tell these Galatians. You want to give all that up and either try to walk this walk on your own strength or in the flesh, or you want thinking of backsliding? No, come deep, deeper and deeper into the things of the Lord. So these Judaizers, verse 17 says, these Judaizers, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, eagerly, zealously seek to entrap you with honeyed words and attention to win you over to their philosophy, not honorably. They want to isolate you from us who oppose them so that you will seek them. Isolation is a key. Do not isolate yourself. When you're going through a trial, you make sure you surround yourself. You get into church. And even if you kind of just sit in the back because I just can't do anything else, just don't isolate yourself. Get back into the body of Christ. This was his exhortation. Now, it is always pleasant to be eagerly, zealously sought after, provided it is for a good purpose and not just when I am with you. He's telling them again, stand your ground where hope can be found. Don't let the enemy rob you of these basic promises of for us that are in Christ, for those that are adopted into the family of God. We have that blessed hope. We have that assurance. And he ends this by saying he wants to see Christ formed in them, and we should do likewise. Not only that Christ would be formed in us, but that we would see it in those people that we have influence in any kind of influence in their lives. And so he ends with verse 19, and this is with Paul's heart. Look what he says. After this strong exhortation, maybe it's been a little bit tough, but you know, the Lord's coming. The world is terrible out there, and we have the answer. We are part of this work that God is accomplishing through us, but some of it will include the things that we go through, knowing that he'll get us through. He says, my little children, whom I labor in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And to remind us, our labor is not in vain. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, this is a passage that can be, it's hard to explain, but I trust that your Spirit has ministered to your women, Lord, your children. We are all part of your family. And as any family, Lord, we love one another with the love of the Lord. We love what you're doing in our lives. But we also want to rededicate our commitment to you, Lord Jesus. Father, you have sent the Spirit of God to enable us to live in the world in which we are and to that we would endure the trials that come into our lives, but most of all, to be a blessing. Not only that we mature, but we are a blessing to others, Christian and non-Christian. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use this work, this church. We pray for this women's ministry, every woman that is in this room today. God, that you would comfort her, that you would reassure her, that you would heal her, empower her, but most of all, give her an earnest expectation of yielding to the work of your Spirit as you lead and guide each and every day. So, Lord, we just recommit our lives to you. Every day, denying the world, picking up our cross, we've decided we're going to follow you, Lord, empowered by your Spirit, and then under the protection of Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.